All right, good morning. Welcome. What a privilege it is to gather together and to worship our Savior. Welcome to any visitors who are joining us today. We ask that you stop in, grab a mug, and fill out a Connect card, and drop that off in the white basket, and we're glad that you could join us today. Welcome to those of you joining us online. I was able to see some of our family members who are joining us online right now due to COVID and due to other reasons this week, and it was just so good to see them face to face. And I know that's true as I talk to others in the congregation. As you see different people, we long for the day we can all be together again, eating around the dinner table together. Couple of things. We are in November, so make sure you grab your memory verse card. It's on the corner of the Connect table. Grab that. Isaiah 61:10. We're continuing to work through the gospel and the blessings of the gospel this year and our monthly memory verses. We also want to make sure that you're aware of community groups that are happening still. Not too late to jump into those. I know that the holiday season's coming up and things get really, really busy. But through the month of November, we're going to continue to meet with our community groups. We do have 3 in-person and 1 virtual option. And that'll be a great time to get together to be the body of Christ, to discuss the morning message at a more practical level, applicational level. And we're looking forward to jumping in on those. If you have any questions on those, please let me know. And I'll answer those the best that I can. Kids Club's continuing on for the next few weeks here in November. And we want to, on Wednesday nights at 6:45. We want to continue to remember those workers and bringing our kids to there. This week on Sunday evening for the adult time, Matt Mayhew will be joining us and teaching about wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the Lord through Ecclesiastes, and we're excited to hear from him. A couple of opportunities for ministry, special ministry coming up. Harvest offering. We do this every November, a harvest offering to give above and beyond what we normally give, as a way to give gratitude to the Lord. And this year, the ministry that we have selected is Baptist Children's Home. It's a ministry we've supported for a long time. However, they're having a small change in direction, and we're excited about that change, and we want to encourage them, and we want to continue to bless them. So we're going to be giving that, and that'll be throughout the weeks here in November. If you want to give that, just designate that to the harvest offering, and that'll go into that designated account there. We also have the Children's Christmas program coming up on December 19th in the evening. We want to remember that. And because of that, children through 6th grade, when we dismiss for Children's Church, will be dismissed to go up to Children's Church, as they will be starting to get the process of planning for the children's program. And they are going to be heading to the gym today. So that's a slight change there. They're going to be heading to the gym, and we're looking forward to that. So with all of that, make sure you check the emails. Stay on top of what's happening in the life of the church, and or get the announcement sheets in the foyer. And we'll turn it over to TJ as he helps lead us in singing and preparing our hearts for God's word.
Good morning. Let's pray as we enter worship this morning. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for this Sunday where we can gather together as a church body. May we honor you with our worship. May we honor you with our study of the word. And pray for Rex as he comes this morning to present it to us. We just thank you for who you are. May we praise you and lift up a beautiful sound towards you this morning. Jeremy, pray. Amen. Would you stand with me if you're able? And let's worship our Savior.
Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. the name of Jesus. You wanted us with you in heaven. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you, the silence, the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the was slain for us, the Son of God and man, and you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. All the strength at the sound of your great name. at the sound of your great name, the fatherless find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I am Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only be first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
You may be seated.
Well, it's good to see everyone. This has been designated the Sunday to pray for the persecuted church. So we want to do that as a part of our prayer this morning. And as you think about that today, it would be a good thing for us to invest a little bit of time just thinking about our brothers and sisters that put their life and their well-being, their health at risk to serve our Savior. They'll certainly have a better resurrection for it. But they struggle now, and we need to keep them in our prayers. We have several in our congregation that are recovering from various illnesses and problems, and we need to pray for them as well. And, of course, our pastor is many miles away from us. I'm sure there are many challenges that he could only enumerate for us, but he's there on a mission, and we're glad. And then our brother Rex is coming today, and we look forward to that. So we want to lift him up as God uses him this morning. So let's pray. Father, we adore you. We bow down before you. We worship you. We lift you up as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign host of heaven, the perfect one, the Almighty One, the one that we would flee from without your Son and his grace, the one that we would be terrified of if it was not for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have been kind to us, you have been merciful to us, you've been gracious to us. You've not treated us as we deserve, but you've sent your Son to take the guilt and the penalty and the sacrifice for our sins. And we gather on this day, the Lord's Day, to rejoice in that and to celebrate our liberation and our freedom from sin. Father, we also come to confess our sins as we still struggle and fall. And we look forward to the day when we see you in all your glory and you dry our final tear and you set us free as our body is changed from all sin and we can truly experience the joy of being free of that burden. But for now, you allow us to stay to carry that for your glory and to persevere in that. And so we call on you in our need and in our weakness, but we call on you with great confidence because your Son has come and he has died and he has risen and he is coming again, and that's where our hope is. Father, we pray for our lives. They seem complicated and difficult and full of care and worry at times. We cast all that care on you this morning. We pray for our church that you would continue the great work that you're doing. You would continue to bless us and that we would maintain the unity of the faith and the focus and the mission that you have for us. We pray for the ministries. We pray for the individual members. We pray for our leaders here, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and the grace they need to lead us well. Father, we just thank you. We proclaim you, Lord and King of all. You don't need our proclamation. We just acknowledge it. And we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and make our lives and our words and our actions commendable and right and worthy of your name. In Christ's name, amen.
This song is new to me, so it may be new to you as well. So if it is, the words will be up on the screen up here. You can focus on, meditate on those as we head into the message and sing along if you'd like.
Through sixth grade, you can go ahead and be dismissed. If you're wanting to participate in the Christmas program, head down to the gym. Kayla and Bethany will be down there to help out with that. Today, we have the privilege of hearing from Rex Howe. And I realize as I was sitting there, many of you may not know him. And Rex Howe and His wife Amy and kids moved back to the area almost 2 years now. It's a year and a half, and some of that nature. And we're excited that they're a part of our church family, excited the Lord brought him here. He's also here representing Tri-State Bible College, where he serves as president of that university, of that college. And he's been around traveling to several different churches, speaking a lot, and we're thankful that he can be here to bring us God's word today. If you, Pastor and I have said many times that our heart is to see people be raised up to handle the word of God and to teach. And sometimes the Lord brings people to us to help with that as well. And Rex is one of those. And we're excited to hear from our brother this morning. We are launching back into our series of Acts. We'll be in Acts 20, just thinking about the purpose of the church and staying on mission. And we look forward to hearing what you have to say today, brother.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. TJ, thank you so much for that song. It's a City of Light song that I hadn't heard until just this week, and we sing a lot of those songs. They just so often seem to strike the heart of the gospel and the Christian life. So thank you for learning that and singing it this morning. It's a joy to be with you. I come as the president of Tri-State Bible College and could talk a lot about Tri-State Bible College. I love Tri-State Bible College and what God is doing there. Our vision is to help you fulfill your ministry. Whatever God has called you to as a steward, someone who has a big kingdom vision, or as a shepherd in God's flock, or as a servant in God's people, we want to help you fulfill that calling. That's why we exist. That's why we've been around for 51 years, to help our students do that. So I'd love nothing more than talk to you more about that later. But I'm here actually as a member of Wheelersburg Baptist Church today. Just a member, just like you. A sinner who is a trophy of God's grace. Amen. And it's my great joy to open God's word with you today. Now, actually, I was thinking about preaching today, and I'm fairly sure that in 19 years of ministry, this is actually the first time I have preached in Wheelersburg, Ohio. I just thought of that, because when I started my ministry, I was at Ohio Furnace Baptist Church, and then I served in youth ministry at Fairview Missionary Baptist Church in Minford. So I don't think I've actually preached in Wheelersburg. So I'm a little nervous, because you know what they say about preachers in their hometown. But no, I know that this body of believers is serious about the Word of God, so I'm not concerned about that. And it's a great joy to be with you today. This passage has been a bit surprising to me as I've studied it. I came in looking for the miraculous and found discipleship. And I'll talk more about what that means in just a moment. Any NASCAR fans here? Me neither. Like, I just don't get it. It's just circles, you know. It's just faster and faster circle. Aaron, you're the NASCAR fan. I'm not. I am impressed by the intensity of the speed. I am impressed. Dale Earnhardt, we know that name. He was known for being so calm before races. Occasionally he would take a nap before a big race. And other drivers would have a pulse rate of about 100 to 120 before a race. His was regularly at less than 60. Think of that. On August 31st, 1997, however, at the Southern 500 race, Earnhardt unintentionally took catnapping to a dangerous new level. At the start of the race, Earnhardt fell asleep at the wheel. He went into a semi-conscious state, but kept on driving. When he reached the first turn, he hit the wall, but kept going. At the second turn, he hit the wall harder. The second time, he continued slowing around the track for two laps, looking for his pit, but unable to find it. Finally, he pulled off the track. Later, he would say he remembered nothing of this. Can you imagine falling asleep in a NASCAR race? 16 doctors examined him to find out what had happened. They found nothing definite. The doctors didn't think the problem would recur, and they cleared Earnhardt to continue racing. Frightening but true, it is possible to drive over 100 miles an hour and yet be asleep. In the same way, we can be busily racing through life, our eyes seemingly open, our hands on the wheel, our foot to the floor, yet spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. Sooner or later, though, trouble comes. Amen? As we open our scriptures to the book of Acts, and we'll be in chapter 20, but just as a way of sort of getting back into the book, let's look, just remind ourselves of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As the Lord Jesus ascended back to his Father, he expresses the Great Commission, I think, in this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So the anticipation of the promise of the Holy Spirit. "And you will be my witnesses," in coordination with the Spirit coming, "you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this is the book of Acts. The book of Acts is outlined there for us in verse 8 of chapter 1. Let's fast forward a bit to Acts chapter 9, where we meet our primary character today. In today's text, we meet Saul, or the man who would become Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we find the Lord saying to Ananias and to Paul that which is going to really be the burden of the Lord for Paul's life. We find this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, for the sake of my name.'" And this, brothers and sisters, is the burden of God that is shared with Paul and laid upon his life. That he will be God's instrument, that as that instrument he will carry or bear the name of Jesus to the nations, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And in so doing, in carrying the burden of God, he will suffer. This is his calling. And so as we come to Acts chapter 20, we are in the story of God doing this in Paul's life. He is making him this instrument. He is putting him before people. Suffering is always knocking at the door in his life. And so as we read the text, we'll find a need. And the need at this particular text, I believe, that we find in the scriptures is an intensified discipleship. An intensified need for discipleship. And the reason for that is because Paul is anticipating a mission transition. He's anticipating. He knows to some extent what is about to happen. And so we find a tireless apostle who eventually in the passage meets a tired servant named Eutychus. And the biblical idea, if we were to summarize verses 1 through 12 in Acts chapter 20, is this. The tireless apostle intensified his discipleship efforts in anticipation of a mission transition, revealing the danger of sleepy servanthood. So let's read the scriptures this morning together. I'm in the English Standard Version of the Bible. And read along with me. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Verse 5. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And we'll go ahead and get the jokes about long sermons out now, so I'm going to be watching you all so very carefully as I keep going. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him," or "he's still alive." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So what we see, if we were to just isolate through the passage the main verbs of each of the verses, here's what we would see. He departed, he came, he decided, Sopater accompanied, they remained, we set sail, we came, Paul dialogued, Paul prolonged, there were lamps where we were, but Eutychus fell and was dead. Paul fell upon him and said, but he departed. The boy was alive, and they were comforted. And brothers and sisters, as we read through that, it's quite fast. I mean, we cover a lot of ground. There's a lot of geography that's covered in this short passage. There's many days, months even, that are covered in this short span. And it's rapid, the movement from verse to verse. And what we want to do is slow down and catch what it is in this passage that God is wanting us to capture by this man burdened as his instrument. So in the first verse, we see that Paul departed company with the Ephesian disciples after the uproar ceased, and he leaves for Macedonia. Now, we know that Paul's total travel time in the region, according to some commentators, looks to have been about 1.5 to 2 years. And we find the context of this uproar in chapter 19, verses 23 through 41. And when we look at the verse 23 in chapter 19, it says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way," that is, the Christian way, the preaching of the gospel, the community of the gospel. Verse 24, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen." So he's gathered the guild. He's gotten the guild together. And he says to them, "Men," verse 25, "you know that from this business we have our wealth." And you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And so this causes an extreme uproar in Ephesus, so much so that Gaius and I think it's Aristarchus are dragged away in by the mob before the clerk of the city. Paul is told by the disciples to stay away. I mean, they keep him out of the crowd, even though he wants to go help them and speak for himself. So there's this huge uproar. But to the city officials' credit, he sort of dismisses the mob, and they end up going back to their homes and things kind of settle down. And so that's our context as we come to verse 1. As Paul departs Ephesus, he sends for his disciples, and he's going to come back to his disciples at Ephesus here in just a little bit. I think next week or maybe the week after. He's going to revisit the church at Ephesus. But he says farewell to them, he encourages them, and he departs for Macedonia. So he's on his way. And in verse 2, we find that he spends about 3 months passing through the Macedonian and Grecian regions, encouraging disciples with lengthy sermons and dialogues. This word, to prolong. Paul is preaching longer than normal. Okay, that's emphasized throughout the text. We see it in Troas. We see it here. He's gone through these regions. He's encouraging as he goes to the churches. He comes to Greece. Verse 3, there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's encouraging. His sermons are getting long. It's not just sermons. He's dialoguing. There's interchange. There's Q&A going on between he and the churches. He comes to Corinth in verse 3. And he makes a decision not to do what he was going to do. The plan was for him to sail from Corinth to Syria. But what happens while he's literally waiting to set sail, he's lingering to set sail, he decides not to go that way. And the reason that the scriptures give that he decides not to go that way is that a secret plot had been conspired against him by the Jews. Now, this has been an ongoing thing. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 24. We see this starting shortly after Paul begins his ministry. Actually, if we back up to verse 23 in Acts chapter 9, we see when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and he makes it out. Let's also look at chapter 20, verse 19. So in our current chapter, but verse 19, we see serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So we just get a general description of there have been plots from the Jews toward Paul, and then again in 23, verse 30, we see the same terminology there, 23, verse 30, where we read this, "And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him." So constantly, throughout his ministry as God's instrument, there are these secret plots to catch him. And so he becomes aware of one of these plots as he's waiting to set sail from Corinth to Syria. And he decides at that point, no, I'm not going to go that way. Instead, I'm going to reverse and go back up the way that I came, through Greece, through Macedonia, back over to Troas. Now, it's during this time when he's in Corinth, he probably writes the book of Romans. As at some point during his journey here, probably after his trip to Corinth, he writes 2 Corinthians. So there's lots going on here, lots of ministry taking place. And then the story kind of slows down a bit as we come to the next verse. As we look at verse 4. We find something happens as Paul is returning. He is gathering a team and sending out a team. He's organizing the disciples. And so in verse 4, Sopater the Berean, so a brother from Berean, and we know what the character of the Bereans are, right? Amen. What describes the Bereans? Say it loud. They study the word, right? These people study the word. So Sopater, he's one of these Bereans who is just versed in the scriptures, tests the teachings of Paul by the scriptures. And so he's with him now. And then he sends this other group consisting of the Thessalonian disciples, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and then the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. He sends them on ahead. Verse 5. They go on ahead and they are waiting for us. Now, that us tells me that someone else has joined, not just Sopater, but who? Luke. Luke has joined as well. So you have Luke and Sopater with Paul, and then you have this other group sent ahead. They are to wait at Troas, probably make some preparations. And so in verse 6, we see the traveling more described. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days, we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And so the team that's described, I mean, think of this team. You've got people from everywhere on this team. Isn't it amazing? It's a diverse team, people from all these different places. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Acts, says this demonstrates the success of a wide-ranging ministry. Paul has been successful by God's grace to make disciples of the Gentiles, hasn't he? Amen? God is, in his grace, has allowed this to happen. God is at work in the people and the decisions he has provided in the missions work, isn't he? I mean, God is at work. You know, in this passage, God is never mentioned. But it, brothers and sisters, let me see your eyes. This so often describes the work of ministry. The work of ministry is we go and we come and we do and we organize and we send out and we come together, isn't it? So much of ministry and faithful ministry is this administration for God's glory and faithfully dedicated to God. And that's what we see happening here. It's an amazing team. It's a true display of diversity and unity. This is the kind of thing that we find in the collective call to Christ and his mission, isn't it? I mean, our pastor is over in Nepal training pastors and believers in Nepal, and there's a great unity and fellowship there. Amen. It's just an amazing thing to see. And if the world could humble itself before Christ, it would find that the church has been practicing this kind of a thing and mission for centuries. For centuries. Since its inception. And it's not fake. It's not forced. We have all rallied by God's grace around his son. His beloved son has changed our lives and saved our souls. It's a grace community figuring out God's will in Christ together. And this is what we see. I mean, we could just skip over this verse, right? You know, there's all these people, I can't pronounce their names. But if you just stop for just a second, what you see is this beautiful tapestry of the nations working together to reach people for Christ. Now, as they come to Troas, there is one ancient writer in a work called Plea for Christians. He's an apologist, and he says this about Troas and the region. He writes, "For it is not the part of a god to incite to things against nature, but when the demons plot against a man, he first inflicts some hurt upon his mind. But the true God, being perfectly good, is eternally doing good. That, moreover, those who exert the power are not the same as those to whom the statues are erected." He's talking about the idolatrous nature of Troas. He says very strong evidence is afforded by Troas and Perium. The one, that is Troas, has statues of Nerolinus, a man of our own time. So there was a statue in Troas of Nerolinus, a man that they had lived among, but they had erected this statue to him. And there was a grave for him with the statue. And then he comments and says, "The other statues of Nerolinus then are a public ornament, if indeed a city can be adorned by such objects as these. But one of them is supposed to utter oracles and to heal the sick. And on this account, the people of Troas offer sacrifices to this statue and overlay it with gold and hang chaplets upon it." You see, this is the city. This is what's going on in the religion of Troas. And so Paul was there. He goes over into Macedonia and down to Greece and then back up through Greece, Macedonia, and back to Troas to spend a week with these folks. Now, it took him 5 days to sail there. It only took 2 to go the other way, but 5 days to go back because of the wind. You have a different wind coming and going. But once he's there, they stay 7 days. And what's he doing during these 7 days is he's teaching. He's fellowshipping with the believers. He's teaching. We know it's the spring because we have the festival of the unleavened bread. So we know it's about springtime. And so he gathers the whole group together in verse 7 to break bread. And it's the first day of the week. This is one of the first early references to Christians gathering on the first day of the week. Amen? This is Sunday. They're on Sunday. Now, is it Roman Sunday or Jewish Sunday? Well, Luke's a Gentile, so it's probably Roman Sunday, but Luke is also very aware of the Jewish holidays, like the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So we're probably talking about a day like we would think of a day. First day of the week, it's Sunday. And they're gathered together to break bread. Now, breaking bread could refer to a fellowship meal. It could refer to the communion meal. It could refer to both. Okay, so typically, my understanding is that when the early church gathered, they had communion. It was the center of the meeting. And so that's probably what's being described. But there's also typically a meal that would follow the communion. And then Paul dialogues with them. This is the idea here. It doesn't say preach. It says he dialogues. He discusses. He disputes. He's conversing. He's exchanging ideas. There's lots of things being talked about. Probably some of them are coming from an idolatrous background. They're hearing about Jesus maybe for the first time or for the second time or third time. There's a dialogue going on about what it is that Paul is saying about this Jesus who has risen from the dead. And so the group is gathered. They're being discipled. They're dialoguing. And then we find that Paul does something here, and the text emphasizes that he prolonged his speech, that he prolonged his words. He prolonged the word until midnight. And so we have a church meeting, brothers and sisters, going on for a long time. Right? Yeah, I mean, it's stretching out. They've had communion, they've had the meal, and now he's dialoguing with them into midnight. And then there's this little note. There's this note that Luke adds. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled about these lamps. I love what Calvin says. He says that these are there by necessity, not for pomp and circumstance, basically, is what he says. They need the lamps. They anticipate. And remember, he sent a group ahead, right? And what do you think that group that got sent ahead did? They got the room what? Ready. All of you who are behind the scenes getting stuff ready, bless you. Amen. So necessary. They got the space. They got the torches. They got the room ready for Paul when he was finally there so that he could teach the word to the people. Because brothers and sisters, and I've kind of hinted at this, but Paul understands that this is his last missionary journey. You have to understand this. He knows that this is it. It'll become more clear as Acts chapter 20 unfolds, but he knows that this is the last one before he's arrested, before he goes to Rome, and so on and so forth. But potentially his last time encouraging and teaching these churches in person. And so there's these lamps in the upper chamber. Now, when we get to Eutychus in the story, because the passage slows down when you get to Eutychus. The verbs slow down when you get to Eutychus. So what I want to capture is this. Luke has told us that he prolonged the speech to midnight. And then he described there were lamps there, so this was fine. Because you might be thinking, as an ancient reader, well, how they just were they in the dark? I mean, typically these meetings don't go on until midnight, but this went on midnight, and Luke explains, well, there was sufficient lighting so we could keep going through the night and actually into the morning. Now, some have said that these lamps They sucked the oxygen out of the room. You see where I'm going with this? They burned the oxygen. And so because they burned the oxygen, this is why Eutychus falls asleep, and this is why Eutychus falls down. I don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's why Luke is telling us. I think Luke is telling us because it's dark outside. Brothers and sisters, there was a big crowd in the room. So if Eutychus fell asleep, what does that mean? If all the oxygen's gone, everybody else is what? I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that it was dark, the room needed light, and there was light. Okay? So there were lamps in the room. And then we come to verse 9. And all the verbs up to this point are like big picture verbs. You're just watching the action quickly unfold. He went here, he went there, he saw these people, he sent these people. But here, it zooms into this young man, Eutychus. We've been tracking the apostle, the tireless apostle, traveling, teaching, organizing, administrating, persecuted. And then it zooms into this young man. He's called a young man, Neonios, which means someone between the ages of 25 and 40, typically. 25 and 40. Now, people have had a hard time with this because he's also called, later on in verse 12, a youth or a pice, which, if it's referring to age, means someone, a boy who's like 12 or under, basically. But that word can also mean a son or a daughter, like a child, or it can mean a servant or slave. So I'm making a decision here interpretively and saying this is a young man between the age of 25 and 40 who's probably a slave or a servant. That's what I think. He's someone's servant at the meeting. Now, you can disagree with me. Let's go have coffee and talk about that. But that's how I'm thinking of Eutychus, just so you're aware. He's a young man, possibly someone's servant. He's at the meeting. And he's sitting at the window. He's not sitting at the window because he's being disrespectful. I think it's probably a crowded room. So we're zooming into this young man. Calvin cautions us of thinking too poorly of the young man because he succumbed to natural weariness. That's important. You know what people do? They get tired. We have limits. We push ourselves and push ourselves and push. But we do have limits. Amen? That's natural. I think we are purposefully limited that we might acknowledge the one who is limitless. And so Calvin advises us to be careful, not thinking too poorly of him. He's in a crowded room. It's midnight. He's listening to talking and preaching. I think, though, and here's why I want you to follow me. I think our thoughts should match precisely what we think of the disciples when Jesus wants them to stay awake. I think that's the parallel here. Some people want to allude to this episode with Eutychus and when he falls and when he seemingly dies, and then some want to see a miracle here, that Paul raises him from the dead. I'm not so sure that that did or did not happen. I'm not so sure. Some people want to see an allusion to like Elijah and Elisha when they embrace or lay upon the boy that was dead and then the boy comes back to life. So that's possible. But I much more think, I've examined all the possible language allusions to these passages. And the parallel that I see is that we have an apostle who knows he's going to be arrested. And in the passage, he is tirelessly discipling. Because he knows what's going to happen. And he has a sleepy disciple. You know who that reminds me of? Jesus. Jesus tirelessly getting his disciples ready. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. And then on the third day, I will raise again. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he goes off and he comes back and he finds what? They're asleep. We see Luke doing this throughout Acts. Stephen imitates the innocence of Jesus when he's stoned to death. So I think there's something here. So Eutychus, he falls. He falls from the third story. It's a serious fall. And you, the way that the passage unfolds, you watch the boy fall asleep. I mean, it's zoomed in on him and you see him kind of. And then Paul keeps preaching, and then the camera angle kind of zooms out with the verbs, and you're looking at the room, and you're like, he's out. The dude's out. And then he sinks into it. Have you ever sunk into a deep sleep before? This is him. He sinks into it, and he falls. And he's taken up as dead. Is he dead, or is he as dead? I don't know. It's hard to say. He either is dead and he's resurrected, or he's unconscious and Paul gets down to him and says, it's okay, he's all right. I can't tell by the language. Either way, his name is appropriate. You know what his name means? Fortunate. Whether the Lord resurrected him or kept him from dying, it is, in a sense, miraculous that he's fine. But as I said earlier, I oftentimes have come to this passage looking for the miracle and missing the lesson about discipleship. So he continues. Now notice this. He says, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. He's alive. Verse 11. When Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten. So Paul, I don't know if he's the only one who hasn't eaten yet. I'm not sure. But he keeps going. He keeps teaching until daybreak. So it's around midnight. Paul, this has happened. Paul doesn't stop. And Eutychus doesn't go home. Brothers, sisters, this is serious. I want you to feel the weight of the intensity of the discipleship that is happening here. Someone has fallen out of the third story window, but we will keep talking about Jesus. In verse 12, Luke resolves maybe the tension we're all feeling. We're like, what happened to this guy? And we find that Eutychus is okay, and the people are comforted. They go away from the meeting encouraged. Brothers and sisters, I think this passage teaches us a truth about tireless saints and tired servants. And when I say that, I don't mean to disparage Eutychus. Any more than I would disparage the disciples who were tired when Jesus asked them to pray. Amen? The point is, throughout the passage, Luke shows us the tirelessness of Paul. I mean, he is just a man called by the burden of God. And we might just say, perhaps, that Eutychus is not quite there yet. He's tired. The preaching is not consuming him. The teaching is not yet consuming him like it has the apostle. But Paul's burden is that he knows a transition is coming. And we see from him, I think, something for us to think about is that the tireless apostle, he doesn't disparage Eutychus. He embraces and encourages him. You know, he stays for the rest of the meeting. Don't miss that. And I think that God's mission calls us As we think about, if we step back from the passage, I think that God's mission calls for the longevity of the church. Paul understands that there's a transition about to happen. The reason he's so intense in his discipleship, in his travel pattern, in his schedule, is that he knows a transition is coming. And his concern is for the longevity of the mission, that it would continue beyond him. That the church, through the tireless, that the longevity of the church would continue through the tireless discipleship of the tired. These tired ones, perhaps, are going to have to take over when he's gone. And so, friends, our need for today, as we kind of move to today in Wheelersburg, Ohio, in 2021, still lingering in a pandemic, a country in much turmoil, is that there's this need, mission readiness for the next generation. Is the next generation mission ready? Those of you who are 40 and under, are you ready for the mission handoff? I'm a Bible college president. I talk to other seminary and Bible college presidents. There's something startling going on today in Christianity in America. I was in a state of the seminary forum for alumni at Dallas Theological Seminary, where Mark Yarborough, the president of DTS, said, "We have more students in seminary than ever before. We have fewer students going into pastoral ministry than ever before." Wow. There are many churches in our own region without pastors, without youth pastors. If you're 40 and under today, are you anticipating the mission transition that's going to take place? And the church will be yours at some point. The apostle had a burden shared from God to him, and he carried it. Is the Lord wanting to share a burden with you to carry? We want to anticipate the mission transitions. We want to embrace the inevitable handoff. There is a handoff that must happen. Paul knows that. I believe that's why he's so tireless. And so let me give you five ways to participate in prolonging the mission. Five ways to participate in prolonging the mission. Number one, plan for the church's perseverance in the mission through persecution. Paul is doing what is in his power, trusting in God's power, to persevere in the mission through persecution. He senses this plot in verse 3, and so what does he do? He doesn't just say, "Well, woe is me, I'll just go into the secret plot." No, he changes his direction. And he trusts God to work in, as he makes a decision. That's what happened. The text says he made a decision. And he trusts that God is at work in his favor, accomplishing his will as he makes a decision. And so plan for the church's perseverance in the mission through persecution. We want to make decisions that, in the best of our insight, helps the church persevere. And that's what he does. He said, "I'm going to go up north again. I'm going to encourage these churches again. And if they find me there, they find me there. But I'm not going to just walk into the secret plot that God has made me aware of." So let's not be neglectful or ignorant of the things that God shows us. Let's persevere, continue in the mission through persecution. Number two, intensify training at clear transition points. I think this sticks out most of all to me. that when there's a transition, when a handoff is about to happen, you've got to intensify the training. You've got to go that extra step to make sure that the people that you are responsible for discipling are ready. That's the burden of God on the apostle. And so intensify training at clear transition points. Remember, Jesus began at some point sharing about his death and resurrection. Remember? Remember that transition in the Gospels when he begins to tell them? We see that perhaps Paul doing the same thing here. Number three, build and serve on a diverse team. Don't do ministry by yourself. Build a team. Serve with a team. A team that's gifted in ways that you're not. Amen? There are people who can do things that I can't. People God has called to do things that I'm just not as qualified or as skilled at doing. The church is a community that God has called to serve Him together and to proclaim Christ together. Build and serve on a diverse team. Number four, contextualize the mission through biblical faithfulness, and ministry competence. We see Paul doing this. We know that he's biblically faithful. You know how we know that? Because he causes an uproar in a city. Amen? If he wasn't biblically faithful, Ephesus would not have been in an uproar. But because he was accurate about the death and resurrection of Jesus and proclaiming that, indeed, idols made with human hands do not have any strength or power, let me introduce you to the one true God. Because he was biblically faithful, there was an uproar. So we want to contextualize the mission. Contextualizing means understanding the culture and speaking biblical truth into it. We want to continue to do that at Wheelsburg Baptist Church. And we want to be ministry competent. Hey, the details matter. All the details matter. The lamps matter. The travel lodgings matter. The budget matters. The boat trip matters. The flight matters. The lamps matter. It all matters. There's an excellence that we strive for, not because we're OCD or obsessed about something. We just adore our God in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do. We do it for the glory of God. Lamps and all. And so we want to contextualize the mission through biblical faithfulness and ministry competence. Hey, when our ministry is competent, it serves people. It serves people. They feel served and loved. And then finally, we want to graciously encourage members with downfalls. Members with downfalls. Eutychus was sleepy. He was tired. He hit his limit. I don't think there's anything sinful going on here. We all have limits. That's why we need a community. And what we see from the apostle he's driven. He's tireless. But we don't see him rebuking Eutychus. We see him embracing, encouraging, welcoming back into the meeting. And Eutychus continues during the prolonged teaching of Paul all the way until daybreak. And so when we encounter members and brothers and sisters who in maybe many different ways encounter the limits of their capacities, I think what we want to do is encourage them. Amen? So, it's frightening but true. It is possible for a while to drive over 100 miles an hour and yet be asleep. Are you awake, brothers and sisters? Are you awake to the burden of God? Are you welcoming Him to share His burden on your life? So that when you wake up, you think of it. And when you go to bed, it's the last thing you think of. And it's like food to you. If you have the burden of God on your life, whatever that may be for you, there's a role for you to participate in prolonging the mission. Amen? Let me pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for a surprising passage, Lord, in my life. I came into it looking and assuming some things and found some other things. I know that there are areas of sleepiness in my own life, and ask that you would graciously stir my heart to full awake, that I might carry your burden faithfully, and that as a church, we together may do that as well. For your glory and for your praise and adoration, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing a little chorus here this morning. Just to leave our affections in the right spot. I love you, Lord. Let's stand together and do this. Up with you. I was a little sleepy, wasn't I? Let me leave you with a blessing from God's Word, which comes to us from 2 Corinthians at the end, verse 14 of chapter 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.